program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and as we say, no manipulation, because we're not trying to con you. We're not asking you for money. We're not asking you to buy anything. We're not asking you to join anything. But we are asking you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If I can do that, if impossibly I can do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you want to do that. That's up to you. Thank you for the next few minutes. If you'll stick with me and give it to me, you can always visit our website, rickhughesministries.org. That's rickhughesministries.org. And there you'll find all the many materials that we offer free of charge, several different books we've done. And you can also listen to the radio shows again as they're cataloged under the Flatline on the website. Just click on the Flatline and you'll see all the radio shows. Click on a radio show and play anyone you want, all the way back for 15 years or so, back in the back. So thank you for tuning in this morning. It's possible you might be a first-time listener, because we're adding a lot of new stations recently. Right now, I think we're up over 130 stations across America, and I'm so excited about that. I have a goal in my head that I'd like to reach, and I'm not going to tell you. I sure tell the Lord about it every day. And perhaps the Lord will let us reach that goal. So if you're a new listener, you will notice that this religious broadcast is very different from any other religious broadcast you might have heard. No shouting, no yelling, no singing, just talking, just teaching. I call this show The Flot, F-L-O-T, The Flot Line. And that's a military term for the forward line of troops, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops. In the military, this is known as the main line of resistance. The reason I use this term in my radio show is to honor my pastor, who is now with the Lord. He coined this phrase many years ago in order to illustrate how God has provided problem-solving devices for Christians who are alive and living in the devil's world. That's us, me and you. My pastor singled out 10 unique doctrines or 10 unique principles that we must all understand. And not just that, but apply them daily if we hope to glorify God to the maximum. Now, I don't have time this morning to cover all 10 of those operating assets, but if you're interested, we have a free book you can order through the website or call us on the phone. It's entitled Christian Problem Solving. And it does list all 10 unique problem-solving devices. Again, the website is rickhughesministries.org, or you can call 800-831-0718. And that way you can give the order over the telephone if you'd like to. So this morning now, I'd like to talk to you and ask you a very simple question. It may sound convoluted, but it's not. It's pretty simple. Do you understand the God you know? That's the question. Do you understand the God you know? I am assuming that you've accepted Christ as your Savior. If not, you should understand that you cannot, will not, cannot ever come to God without going through Jesus Christ, His anointed Son. The Scriptures tell us in John 14:6, where Jesus said these words. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and then here it is, no man comes unto the Father but by me. There's a reason for this bold statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made, and this is because none of the individuals that are living on this earth possess the righteousness to come to God on their own. We can't do it. None of us possess the righteousness that God possesses. He's absolutely righteous. He's never sinned. There is no sin in Him, and we are sinful. So in Romans 3:10, the Bible says, as it is written, there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. So I don't care if you never cuss, if you never drink, if you never dance. You know, some people think that's a sin to go dancing. You know, if you don't ever watch an R-rated movie and you say, well, I don't sin because I don't do them bad things. You were born sinful. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 64:6 tells us, but we are all as a filthy rag, and our righteousnesses are filthy, and we fade away as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I don't have the heart to tell you what the filthy rag is in the Hebrew, but it's very nasty. And so the nicest, best thing you can do to try to impress God is nasty to Him. The only way you could ever have any relationship with a perfectly righteous God is to have equal righteousness with Him. And the only way you can have equal righteousness with God is coming through Jesus Christ. Because when we get saved, we are given the same righteousness that God has. Where does the Bible say that? In 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through Him, in Him. That's how you get it. So if you want to have a relationship with God, you've got to have equal righteousness with God. The only way to get the equal righteousness of God is to have the righteousness of Christ given to you. His righteousness is given to you. He took your sin. He gives you His righteousness. Now, assuming you're indeed a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and assuming you have accepted His sacrifice for your sin, you are now a Christian, and you are a member of God's royal family. That's a wonderful thing. In John 1:12, but as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior, you can qualify to be a son of God or a daughter of God. Oh, Jesus, like it says, even to them that believe on His name. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, is what the Bible says. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Satan's very good at mixing this up and trying to confuse people and telling them steps they got to go through, hoops they got to jump, got to go forward, got to go backward, got to raise your hand, got to sit down, got to give up, got to repent, got to get baptized, everything in the world except what it says do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe He's the anointed Son of God? Do you believe He's out on the cross for you? Do you believe He walked out of that grave alive? Then go to God in prayer and tell Him, I believe and I am willing to receive Christ as my Savior. And you won't feel anything spectacular happen. You won't get a buzz. But it'll happen because God promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you do that, let me know. I'd like to know if you ask God to save you today, because I got some free material I'd like to send you. Now, what I just told you is the greatest truth known to man, as revealed by God the Holy Spirit through the pages of the Bible. But of course, Satan seeks to confuse mankind with a counterfeit gospel message. So, you know, you've seen counterfeit dollar bills, counterfeit 50, counterfeit 100. It looks like the real thing, but it doesn't. That's what Satan does. He's a counterfeiter. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So, a.k.a. the old devil, Satan himself is a master at distorting the message of the cross. He will always attempt to distract, always attempt to discourage any individual who seeks to know the truth. One of the tactics that he uses is to convince man that he can earn God's favor, that he can earn God's forgiveness by keeping, you know, something like the Ten Commandments or some other religious ritual. Nothing could be further from the truth. And it's for this reason that I want to address the subject I'm about to explore. The subject is understanding God. A massive subject, but let's explore what the Scriptures say, starting with Jeremiah 9:24. Here it is. But let him that glory in this. And the word glory could be brag, the one that brags. Brag about this. That he understands and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Do you understand the God you know? That he understands and knows me. That's what I want to talk about. So let's take a look at this a little closer this morning. In this passage, we find God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, saying that He, that's God, desires that you understand Him and that you know Him. In this passage, He, God, that's God, lists some of His attributes that He would like for you to understand. He mentions loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. So here is the first question. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand the God you know, the God of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness? So let's start with the first characteristic mentioned, loving kindness. In 1 John 4:16, we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. There it is stated plainly. And he that dwells in love dwelleth in God and God in him. God is love. And God does love us. In regards to his kindness, the word kindness, listen to what God told Israel, whom he was going to restore. He promised he would restore them. Listen to this. Isaiah 54:8. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And again in Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. His loving kindness. You cannot never lose that. God loves you, and he will be very kind to you. Kindness, what does that mean, being kind? It means being generous, being considerate. Add to that characteristic love, loving kindness, and you have a wonderful picture of God's mercy on you and I. God loves us. Remember the verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God loves us. And he gave us his kindness by letting someone else die in our place. No one ever has to go to the lake of fire. No one. It was not prepared for humans. It was prepared for Satan and the fallen angels. God sent a way out for you and me, and that's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So please think about that. In eternity past, let me give you this principle here. In eternity past, God knew every sin we were going to commit. Every last one of them. And his love has not changed or diminished by knowing all of our failures. Here's a simple statement. We do not have the power to diminish the love of God. We do not have the power to turn off or diminish the love of God. See, if he knew about you in eternity past before you were even conceived, that's what he is. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Then God loved you then with loving kindness. And he loves you now. And you can't make him not love you, even though you may do some pretty dumb, stupid, nasty things. That loving kindness was best demonstrated in Romans 5:8. You want to hear it? In Romans 5:8, but God commended his love, there it is, his loving kindness. He commended his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, he didn't have to wait till we accepted Christ to love us. He loved us now. His loving kindness is extended to you in eternity past. In his loving kindness, God has given you a wonderful gift. A wonderful gift. My grandchildren have birthdays all the time. We all have to come up with a gift, usually some cash money for them. You can't buy them enough toys. They're not interested. So we give them some money. You may do the same thing. But in God's loving kindness, he gave me and he gave you a gift. Listen to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, there it is, the gift from God. What's the gift? The gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a gift! That I can live forever, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. The old things are passed away. What a gift! And I don't have to earn it. I don't have to deserve it. I don't have to buy it. It's already been paid for. And it's free. This love for lost mankind was based on God's character, not on ours. Thus, it was an impersonal type love. Impersonal, not personal, impersonal. What does that mean? It means he loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. He loves us because of who He is, not because of who we are. Once a lost man receives Jesus Christ as his Savior, obviously that love becomes personal because he now has equal righteousness with God. Once he has that equal righteousness, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he had made him to be sin," I told you this verse already, "for he has made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him." Now, once lost man receives that righteousness, then God has a personal love for him. He's a member of the royal family. Now, there's two more characteristics we're going to talk about: judgment and righteousness. Judgment and righteousness. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 4:5. Here's what the Bible says about judging. "Therefore, judge nothing." There's a monkey in Africa that has a real long nose. It's called a proboscis monkey. That's what some Christians have, a real long nose, and stick their nose where it's none of their business. And then they malign, criticize, and judge other Christians, or even unbelievers. This verse says, "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes." And when He comes, it says, "Who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then every man will praise God." So God is not going to permit anybody to take His place in judging other people or evaluating other believers. If it was up to you, you'd probably say, "That person doesn't deserve to go to heaven. That person, look what they've done." And listen, our institutions, and penal institutions especially, are full of phenomenal Christian men and women who've made a terrible mistake, terrible thing they did, but they've got saved. God's forgiven them for their sin. And they're doing wonderful in learning God, growing in God's Word. I have a wonderful friend who has Philippi Ministries. And through Philippi Ministries, many of them are learning the Bible and getting free Bible courses. So judge not that you be not judged. Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2 says this: "Don't judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge other people, you're going to be judged. And with the measure you measure, it'll be given back to you again." So when you stick your nose in someone else's business, you're violating the first commandment, don't judge. That's a sin. That's a sin. God is the only one that can do the judging, not you and not me. He's judgment. He's righteousness and judgment. And so we don't judge other people. "And with the measure you measure, it will be measured back to you again." So if you judge someone and say, "You know, they ought to do this, they ought to do that. If I was God, this is what I would do. If I was a judge, this is what I would do." And all you're doing is pronouncing the judgment you're going to get yourself. Why? Because you couldn't keep your mouth shut because you stuck your nose in somebody else's business. Now, there are some judgments taught in the Scriptures. The first one I'll tell you about is the judgment seat of Christ. Only Christians will be here, not unbelievers, just Christians. And that's taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there you'll find the story about the wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. And how we'll all sit before God and be judged, and our wood, hay, and stubble will burn up. And the gold, silver, and precious stones will last, and we'll get a reward. The wood, hay, and stubble is the good things you did in a wrong way. Human good. It's not rewardable. All the times you prayed with known sin in your life, not rewardable. All the times you gave money with known sin in your life, not rewardable. Because you were quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit when you did it. And all the times you prayed when you were in fellowship, filled with the Holy Spirit. All the times that you gave money when you were in fellowship, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you're going to be rewarded. That's God's wonderful grace to you. So keep that in mind. The first judgment is the judgment for believers. The second judgment is only unbelievers will be there. Not you. If you're a Christian, you won't be there. This judgment is called the Great White Throne of Judgment, and it's taught in Revelation 20, verse 11. So the first judgment is for Christians only, and the second judgment is for unbelievers only. 1 Corinthians 3 is an evaluation of divine good production. And the Revelation passage is based on the unbeliever's rejection of God's free gift of forgiveness through Christ our Lord. is coming, and both of those judgments are real. And the justice of God will act accordingly at each one of those. The next characteristic mentioned in Jeremiah 9:24 was His righteousness. He wants us to understand His loving kindness, His judgment, and His righteousness. So, let's get a couple of principles here. I think you can understand this. The love of God is composed of His perfect justice and righteousness. That's why we have those three things there. The love of God is composed of His perfect justice and righteousness. Two, God cannot accept anything less than perfect righteousness. And He is perfect righteousness. And you are too through Jesus Christ. So God cannot accept anything less than perfect righteousness, and He cannot bless anything less than perfect righteousness. Three, therefore the justice of God is only free to bless where God's perfect righteousness resides. And this is why divine righteousness is the very first thing you're given when you get saved. And the very first thing that God judges and blesses you with is eternal life, the free gift of God. Four, all unbelievers, non-Christians, depend on their own self-righteousness to somehow get them into heaven. And unfortunately, it will not work. Five, God's righteousness means that He's absolutely perfect in His essence. He's free of sin, and He's morally justifiable in everything He does. And point six, what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God will judge. Now, let's look at that verse one more time. Jeremiah 9:24. Let him that glory in this. Let him that brag about this. Don't brag about how much money you made. Don't brag about what a beautiful home you have. Don't brag about how beautiful your children are. Don't brag about anything except this, that you understand and know me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For it's in these things I delight, saith the Lord. When God said these things He delights, it means He's well pleased with you, if indeed you understand these three things. That's what God is looking for, somebody that understands these three things and can live by those concepts. Okay? God said it, in these things He delights, meaning He's well pleased if you understand it. Two, to glorify means to brag. Don't brag about your exploits, but brag about God's loving kindness, God's justice, and God's righteousness. And you cannot talk about what you don't know, can you? Thus the need to understand the God you know in order that you do not misrepresent Him. And that is the number one sin today. Social media theologians, be careful of these people. The bad ones, they misrepresent God. Unbelievable. The more evil they are, the more often their social media graphics will play. And I turn on Facebook or I turn on Instagram and I see it over and over and over again. Misrepresentation of God. Number one sin today. If you're a Christian, you better know what you're talking about, because God's not going to allow you to misrepresent Him and get away with it. So let me give you a modified translation here. Jeremiah 9:24. If they want to brag, they should brag that they understand and know me. They should brag that I, the Lord, act out of loving righteousness and justice on the earth. This kind of bragging pleases me, declares the Lord. If you are indeed a child of God through your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross, followed by His resurrection, then I would bet you belong to a church. And if you do belong and go, how could you possibly worship a God you don't understand? That's impossible. True worship is not simple emotional feelings that are brought about by stirring music, but rather thought or concentration on God's character and God's essence. And His essence includes much more than those three things we discussed. It also includes eternal life. It includes His immutability. He cannot lie. He cannot change. It includes His sovereignty. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It includes His omniscience, His all-knowing. It includes His omnipotence, His all-power. And it includes His omnipresence. He's wherever you are, He's there. I get tickled at people that say, God was here tonight. God was here tonight. in our church service. You could feel God. God was here tonight. I got news for you. God was here last night too. And He'll be here tomorrow night because He's everywhere. He is omnipresent. His plans for us as we travel through the time continuum, which you live in today, includes operating assets such as a Bible, a pastor, and certainly the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand this plan, you will wind up doing all the right things but in the wrong way. And that's called human good. This is why we try to teach you the 10 problem-solving devices so we can use your operating assets and glorify God to the maximum. So I hope you will go online or call us, rickhughesministries.org or 800-831-0718 and order our new book on the Christian spiritual life. The Christian spiritual life. And it will explain all of these things to you. It's a free book, like all of our material. We love to give it to you free of charge. We operate that way free of charge. We believe as long as God's in it, He will pay for it. So we don't have to go around asking people for money. We depend on God to motivate individuals to give. Certainly we do. But we certainly don't want to ask anybody for anything. We got a need, we go to the Father and ask Him. So thank you for listening. Thank you for being part of the show today. I hope you enjoyed it. If you want to hear it again, go to the website, rickhughesministries.org, and click on the Flot Line, and you can listen to it again. Or you can contact us, and we'll send you the transcript. So until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to the Flot Line.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long. Only about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education, and no manipulation, meaning we don't con people. We're not trying to solicit money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We don't have any political ads. We're not up to that kind of stuff. We're just here to teach you some information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you're interested, and if you can understand it, if you accept it, then you can do something with it. You can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But as I say, you only got one shot in your life, and you better get it right, because bad decisions limit future options. And the worst decision anyone could ever make in their entire history of their complete life is to reject Jesus Christ as the anointed Son of God and never accept Him as their Savior. There's no way out of that. You leave God no solution if you do that. So I hope that you'll listen. I hope you'll pay attention. I hope you'll consider the things that we talk about today. This is Flatline Show 1070. That's 1070 Sundays we've been on the air across the United States and the Philippines and in Alaska and other places. And as you know, we don't raise money. We're not asking you for money. We always depend on the Lord to supply our needs, and He always does that, exactly what our needs are. So thank for those of you that pray for us. Thank those of you that support us. And please stay with me today as we want to talk about understanding yourself. Last week we talked about understanding God. This week we're going to talk about understanding yourself. What makes you do the things you do? Why are you like you are? And I want to start out with a verse. Before I do, let me remind you, we're adding new radio stations every week. Right now we're up to 136 stations across America, as I said. And so keep praying for those opportunities. I have a number that I'd like to hit if we can afford it. So we'll see what the Lord does, okay? Now, Psalm 139, verse 14. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise you, the psalmist wrote, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. Did you notice I am fearfully and wonderfully made? It's true that you and I are certainly complicated machinery, aren't we? We understand from the scriptures that we are created with a body. Yep, not everybody has the same body, though. And a soul, but we lack a living human spirit. So when you're born into this world, you have a body and a soul, but you lack a living human spirit. You're dichotomous, not trichotomous. You have a body. Some people have big bodies. I was watching a TV show the other night, and there was some guy about 7.5 feet tall and somebody about 4 feet tall. God makes us that way. And a soul, and this interesting thing, we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But we do not have a human spirit. We do not have a living human spirit. And the reason because of that is found in Romans 5:12. The Bible says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, thus death through sin came, and death spread to all men because all have sinned. This is the very reason that Jesus said we had to be born again, because we have a dead human spirit. Spiritually dead. Jesus said in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot, will not, not ever, I'm adding that for emphasis, he will never see the kingdom of God. So once we experience the new birth of salvation, we are complete, body, soul, and spirit, trichotomous. All three pieces come together. That's the way God wants you to be. He wants you to have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And as I said, all bodies are not the same. But let me give you a little insight here. At birth, all souls start out exactly the same way. Every one of us start out the same way. We don't wind up the same way in our soul. And we'll talk about that. So all bodies are not the same, but all souls start out exactly the same. And here it is. We have volition, mentality, conscience, and self-consciousness. And we'll talk about that. So as you develop physically, as you grow physically, the plan of God is for you to develop and protect your soul and to grow in your soul also. So let's examine your soul and what your soul possesses. First of all, I said your soul has volition. What does that mean? V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N, volition. It means you are free to choose for or against God. I mean, even Satan had volition to make his decision in eternity past. So thank goodness God didn't make us into a little automaton, and we're not little robots. He gives us freedom of choice, especially in regards to his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can either have positive volition or negative volition when you hear the gospel. You can either say, yes, I believe, or you can say, no, I don't believe. For the Christian, your volition also comes into play if you choose to obey or not obey the scriptures or the mandates of God found in the scriptures. So your volition is very critical. God gave you freedom of choice. That's one good thing about living in America. You have freedom. You're free to choose where you want to go to school, free to choose what kind of career you want to pursue, free to choose who you want to marry. You have freedom of choice. God does not make you a robot. But you also have in your soul, not only do you have volition, you have mentality. Mentality. I know some people are indeed smarter than others, yes. But when a surgeon gets a stopped-up commode, he calls a plumber, not another surgeon. Intelligence is an amazing thing, isn't it? So children are designed to be taught, not ignored, not abused, ever. The critical thing that children must learn early in their life is authority orientation. And the scriptures instruct us to think like Christ thought, Philippians 2:5. So we have to teach our children to think divine viewpoint, understanding what God's viewpoint is. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father's will, just as you have to teach your children to be obedient to their parents. Listen to what he said in Luke 22:42, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. And that's submitting to the will of the Father. So you have mentality, and you have volition. And we're not all geniuses. Some of us don't score 36 on the ACT. Some of us score 16 or 17. We're not all smart. But a surgeon can't stop a commode either, as I said. So if you get a stopped up commode, you call a plumber, not a surgeon. And he's smart in his own way. So then we have the conscience, the volition, and the mentality. And now the conscience, that's the third part of your soul. This is very critical because it's where you store your norms and your standards, the things you believe and live by, your norms and your standards. Norms or standards are what your parents are supposed to teach you, you know, like wash your hands, brush your teeth, pick up your mess, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. You know, children who have no norms and standards make good criminals since they can lie, cheat, or steal without guilt. But if a child is taught good norms and standards, he'll feel guilt if he doesn't brush his teeth, or he'll feel guilt if he lies. So when the normal child or the young adult, when he grows up, his conscience will set off an alarm if his norms are violated. If somebody tries to get him to do something he knows he shouldn't do, his conscience will scream, "Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it." And if that individual goes ahead and does it, commits the act, the sin, then guilt is sure to follow. Shame or guilt will follow. Now, it's very possible that a believer can dull his senses of right and wrong. Did you know that? He can make his senses of right and wrong dull by dabbling in forbidden sin. And I'll show you shortly how you black out your soul's mentality and scar your conscience so that you feel no remorse and no guilt when you do sin. So when you violate norms and standards, direct norms and standards, and they're there in your conscience, they've been put there by your parents, and you violate those norms and standards, if you keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it, you will scar up your soul's conscience to where you can now come to where there's no guilt. And you can steal without feeling guilty. You can lie without feeling guilty. The illustration I always like to give is, you want to know if you got scar tissue in your soul, if your conscience has been dulled down a little bit, think about this. If you're at the grocery store, you're shopping somewhere, and you give the cashier a $100 bill, and you're supposed to get change back for that $100 bill where you spent $50, so you get $50 back, and accidentally they give you $200 back, thinking something's wrong. You say, wait a minute, you gave me too much money. But if your conscience is dull and your sinful nature is in charge, you'll say, oh, it's my lucky day, and you put that money in your pocket and walk out. If you can steal from them like that, knowing that you're taking something that's not yours, then you scarred up your conscience already. And an unbeliever that has no norms and no standards, a person that's not a Christian, if they have no norms and no standards to live by, that's a disaster waiting to happen. This is one reason why the family structure is so critical to children. And then the fourth part of our soul is our self-consciousness. So we have volition, mentality, conscience, and now self-consciousness. What is that? Well, that simply means you have the ability to pick yourself out in a group photo, don't you? You remember your high school yearbook when you got it and you went through and looking for all the pictures of yourself and you said, oh, that's me on page 10, that's me on page 50. And you sign your name by it probably for your friend. I don't know what age a person has to be able to identify themselves in a picture or a mirror, but I do know what happens when dementia takes away self-consciousness. And both those things can occur, that's for sure. So you can put a baby in front of a mirror along with another baby beside him, and I don't know that he can pick himself out. But once he gets to where he can identify himself, that's critical. Because if you don't know that you're lost as a person, then you can never understand you need to be saved. And now we have cases of mental illness from birth. Some people are born mentally ill, mentally retarded, not able to function like that. What about these people? They are under the grace of God from day one. They will be in heaven because they don't make a choice. They are saved without ever having to make that decision because they're under the grace of God. What a wonderful thing that is to know if you have a child like that. But if you don't know you're lost and you have normal mentality, if you don't know that you're headed to the lake of fire, then you don't know you need to be rescued. Self-consciousness is critical. One of the enemies we face internally is your sin nature. Sin nature. Nobody set you down and taught you how to lie. Nobody set you down and taught you how to steal or cheat. These are traits of your sin nature, and they have to be contained or you will indeed self-destruct. So our sin nature is a product of our Adamic connection. It's from Adam that we inherited that sin nature. Romans 5:12 tells us that. Another mental trait is something I want to talk about this morning called emotions. Emotions, a system of feeling or not feeling, a system of thinking or not thinking. Those emotions can be linked to your conscience and sometimes cause you to be manipulated by guilt. That's the emotions. Satan uses guilt complex quite often in order to bring depression or anxiety. Organized religion uses guilt all the time. They play on your emotions all the time. So you don't have to let your emotions control your life. What's wonderful is that you and I can have peace with God and not have turmoil in our emotions. The first place it starts is Romans 5:1. Therefore, we have been justified through faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. So I'd like to ask you a question. Do you have peace with God this morning? Are you at peace with God today? Are you? Or do you have conflict? Do you have guilt? Do you have shame? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, I pray you will do so. I hope you'll bow your head and simply pray a prayer of salvation. I hope you'll recognize what Christ did for you on the cross and paid for your sin, and you just go to the Father and do what the Bible says. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can just pray a simple prayer like, Father, I believe that Christ died for me. I'm willing to accept Him as my Savior this day, and it'll happen. So your emotions are there, but you can't let them control your life. There's something called mental depression, and that's a real medical disorder. And only a medical doctor can advise you about treatment for such. However, most believers, depression or anxiety is totally self-induced since we have those 10 problem-solving devices that give us the ability to defeat issues like this, but we don't use it. So if you're depressed, if you're having self-pity, if you're going through anxiety, it's because you're not using the 10 problem-solving devices. You're not using the faith rest drill. You're not operating on biblical norms and standards. You don't have a relaxed mental attitude. These are things you can build in your soul from the Scripture, the Word of God that's taught to you from your pastor, from the pulpit, through the Bible, onto the notes of your paper, and store it in your soul so you remember it and use it in recall. So mental disorders, mental depression, you don't have to have that as a Christian. And then temper tantrums. Well, that's a sure sign we're not controlling our emotions. Your temper gets out of control, you're driving down the road and you have a road rage, road fit, you're not controlling your emotions. Conflicts with people can be dissolved. If you're having temper tantrums, you can resolve that by using impersonal love, one of the problem-solving devices. You love the person based on who you are, not based on who they are. Maybe they are terrible people, maybe they're weird people. That doesn't mean you have to hate them or you have to not like them. You can love them the same way God loved you when you were totally a weirdo, too. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. When God exercised His love for you in eternity past, you were not even born. But He knew what you would be, and He loved you anyhow. So if He can use His love to love you, then you can use His love to love other people as well. It's called impersonal love. Loving based on your character, not their character. And that character of yours has to be based on the Word of God. Another thing we do worry about sometimes, and the real us trying to understand who we are, is our frustration. Frustration can be a real issue for the advancing believer. I get a lot of letters, a lot of mail, a lot of phone calls. A lot of them are people that are frustrated with certain things in their life. You might wonder why some days you do great, and other times you totally mess up and you sin repeatedly. Listen to how the Apostle Paul handled this issue in Romans 7:15. He said these words. He said, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." Verse 15, Romans 7, coming up. "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, and I agree that the law is good, as it is, it's no longer I myself that does it, but a sin living in me, sin nature. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do good, what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I do the evil that I don't want to do. That's what Paul's saying. So there's an internal battle he's talking about right there, just like you and I. So he says in Romans 7:20, now if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I that does it, but it's sin living in me that does it. Yeah, you can find yourself getting frustrated with failing. The only thing I can tell you is don't quit. Don't get on the sidelines and cry about it. If you sin and you said, you told God, I'm not going to do that anymore, and you did it anyhow, don't think he quit loving you. Don't think he's going to abandon you. He's not going to throw you off the bus. Just confess the sin, 1 John 1:9. Get yourself back up, refocus, and move on down the road. And don't let Satan discourage you, or you'll be frustrated. So it's obvious in the passage that I just read to you in Romans 7:15 through 20 that Paul struggled with sin, just like you and I struggle with sin. Same thing. He recognized that even as a believer, he had an indwelling drive to sin on occasion. And these were things he did not want to do, but he was constantly tempted to do. And you may find yourself battling your sin nature's lust pattern, just like Paul battled his. And we know that Paul instructed us in these words in Romans 6:12. Listen carefully. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't let it reign anymore. Don't let it control you. That word do not is a present imperative verb. Imperative is a command. Present tense means continuous action. This is a divine command. It could be translated into these. Stop letting sin control you. The question is this. Are you a slave to your sin nature's desires? If you are, then you're not obeying Romans 6:12. Don't let sin control you. Are you a slave to your sin nature's desire? Are you a slave to pornography? Are you a slave to alcohol? Are you a slave to bitterness and hatred and vindictiveness? Are you a slave to some sort of power lust, approbation lust? Well, there's cleansing in 1 John 1:9. But that doesn't give you a license to keep on doing it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. But you can go right back and do it again. Well, you might do that, and God will go right back and forgive you again, just like he said he would. But you're just going to dig a deeper hole to get discipline in your life if you think you're going to pull the wool over God's eyes. You're not going to pull the wool over God's eyes. You're not going to play games with God. Even though you're doing the right thing, 1 John 1:9, confessing the sin, it doesn't give you the license to keep doing it again and again and again. In Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falls 7 times, but he will get up again. But the wicked man shall fall into mischief. You might wonder if you can break sinful patterns and sinful habits. And the answer is yes, you can. Most certainly, but only through spiritual growth. You can break these sinful patterns and sinful habits, but only through spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2:2 tells you, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it, here it comes, you may grow up in your salvation. So we start out as spiritual babies, and God wants us to grow up to be spiritually mature believers. So by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number 3, and metabolized Bible doctrine in your soul, then your spiritual muscle is developed. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to take his word, learn it, use it, and apply it, and develop spiritual muscle. In Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I'm not there yet, he's telling you. But this one thing I do, I forget about my failures. I forget about those things that are behind me. No guilt conscience here. And I reach forth unto those things that are before me. Now here comes verse 14, the powerful verse. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So there's no quit in Paul, no give up in Paul, no feeling sorry for himself in Paul. He could recover from his sin the same way you and I do. And he kept marching forward so that he could glorify God to the maximum. So you can see in this passage that spiritual muscle is going to require some effort on your part. You will never grow spiritually until you learn to be consistent in studying God's Word, because every day is an opportunity to learn something about God's resources and how you can use those resources to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's actually very easy to become a lazy believer, and by that I mean one who knows they should be growing spiritually, but they put other things in front of their spiritual priorities. The lazy believer often says, I don't have time to study the Bible today. I'm too busy. My demands of my family and demands of work that take priority over my spiritual life. Well, that's not true. That's what you placed priority over. In Romans 8:5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after spirit mind the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So you have to concentrate on what you want to do. Have you forgotten that you're in a spiritual conflict? Have you? This is exactly why Paul told you to put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6:11. I admit it's much easier to stay off the battlefield than engage Satan by representing Christ in your life. And I assure you, Satan's perfectly happy if you're not a threat to him, because you will be distracted and defeated if you're not representing Christ, thus fulfilling God's mission for your life. So yes, you're saved, and yes, you're going to heaven, but why in the world do you think God left you here after you got saved? So by staying filled with the Holy Spirit and growing in grace and knowledge of Christ, you're not only laying up for yourself spiritual treasures in heaven, but you're also resisting the devil's plan to vindicate himself with God by using you as an example. Never forget that Satan is what? He's an accuser. He accuses you. In Revelation 12:10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, the one that accused them before God day and night. That's what Satan does. He goes to the God and accuses you. Look at that. Look at that. He thinks he's a Christian. Well, how can he be saved? Look what he's doing. But you have a defense attorney in heaven who's none other than Jesus Christ himself. In Romans 8:33 and 34, it tells us he makes intercession for us daily. It's obvious that Christ loves you, but the question is, do you love him? That's the question. In 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and his mandates are not grievous, not hard. So stop being a lazy, distracted believer chasing the dreams that the world offers. They are an illusion. That's why you'll find no lasting peace in the cosmic system and what it offers. Some would say now it's time to come forward, rededicate your life, but I say stop, don't go for that. Just get up, stop feeling sorry for yourself, get back in the game. You don't have to go forward and rededicate your life and promise God you're never going to do that again, because you probably will. Just get up, confess the sin, stop feeling sorry for yourself, get back in the game. Fulfill God's plan, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have a lot to learn. You have a lot to learn. And the sooner you learn it, the sooner you'll be able to glorify God to the maximum. Well, I hope you understood that. I know I went through it kind of fast, several pages of notes here. If you didn't understand it, it'll be on our website. You can go to rickhughesministries.org and listen to it again under the Flatline Shows. It'll be on a podcast, or you can contact us and we'll send you a transcript of the message. So I thank you very much for being with me today. Thank you for listening today. It's always an honor to be able to bring you these Flatline radio broadcasts. As long as God will allow me to do it, I'll be here for you. And I hope you'll be here to listen to me. Okay? Good deal. We appreciate your prayers. Appreciate your encouragement. Appreciate your letters. I always love to hear from you if you're learning something. So until next week, we'll be back same time, same location, same channel. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you. Thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.